Remember, we have a business meeting right after church. As soon as we finish, just please sit, and Mr. Hoda will continue. We have, before the break, we were just looking at the application of the instruction to go up to the mountains and bring timber to build, to rebuild the temple. Now, the Lord gives the Jews the reason to rebuild the temple. It is for the worship of the true God. That is the concept of the last clause of verse 8 of Haggai chapter 1, verse 8. It says, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. Now, the expression take pleasure is translated from a Hebrew word that means to be favorable to or to accept. Now, the word honored also comes from a Hebrew word that means to be weighty or to be heavy. But it can also mean to be honorable. So the Lord makes here a promise to the Jews that is tantamount to establishing his presence in the temple as he did with Solomon's temple. The Lord is pleased and honored when his children obey him, obey his commands. When the Lord is pleased and honored, the inevitable result to those who please and honor him is the outpouring of his blessings on those individuals. So the prophet here has informed the Jews that what they need to do to receive the Lord's blessings, to change the state in which they find themselves. In application, very simple. If a believer supports the ministry, avails himself to the study and the application of God's word, he can count that the Lord will pour his blessings upon that individual. May I hasten to say that I expect, based on the authority of the word of God, that people in this congregation should be among the best blessed people on the face of the earth. Because that's God's promise. You get the teaching from the word, you apply it, you do these three things. Tell me why you wouldn't be blessed. So there's no doubt in my mind that I expect that from every believer in this congregation, to be among the most blessed individual on this face of the planet. Now, to ensure that the Jews understood their present status due to the fact that they have not pleased or honored the Lord, he gives them a second explanation from verses 9 to 11, where he says, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth is crushed. I call for a drought on the fields, in the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of my hands. Now, the second explanation to the Jews here who return from exile is different from the first explanation of verse 6, primarily because God caused them, at least here he gave them the reason, for their suffering conditions. Now, the structure of this second explanation is that the Lord mentioned two conditions of suffering, then followed them with an explanation for the reason for the suffering. He reminds them that it is because of them that the next evidence of suffering exists, or the evidences that he gives here exist. The first suffering condition is not having enough food, as in the first sentence of verse 9. You expect much, but see, it turned out to be little. Now, this first sentence implies that the people were expecting great yield from their farms, but that did not happen. In other words, this first sentence is based on the fact of verse 6, where the people planted much, but they harvested very little. The reason for the scanty harvest is given later as due primarily to drought. Now the second fact is that the people suffer loss of whatever they manage to harvest. As in the second sentence of verse 9, what you brought home, I blew away. Now we do not have the word away in the Hebrew, but that is to be understood because the Hebrew word used means to blow, to see, or to sniff at. Sometimes it can also mean to give up or lose one's life. Now the Lord did not go into detail here to explain how he did this, because the people who suffered understood how he really did this. Now the idea of blowing away the little people harvested is a way to describe the destruction of what is harvested. Now God could have brought such conditions that whatever food they harvested and left in their storage bins got ruined, either through insects going there to eat them up, or worms, or even excessive winds that are known to be in existence in that part of the world. The point is that the Lord is here, he disciplined the Jews in two ways. He did not permit them to have plenty harvest, and the little that they brought, he also brought a condition so that they will lose that. So this double discipline is designed to get the people's attention. For they could, you see, it's easy to rationalize and say, well, the reason for the bad harvest is this and that. But now, after you've got it, everything is going bad for you. You're losing the food that you have in, that will last for a year, some is rotting away. So that should cause someone to think about. In other words, the Lord can bring a double dosages of discipline to us in order to get us where we can really think. But he doesn't have to do that, as I'm going to argue later on. Now, it is principle here that people may not arrive at the proper conclusion as they reflected on what was happening to them. Therefore, the Lord goes on one more step to explain the reason for all the Jews who returned from captivity while they were suffering. He first puts a question to them in the third sentence of verse 9 when he said, why? Declares the Lord Almighty. The prophet is particular to indicate that the question he posed is not from him, but from the Lord himself. That is the expression where it declares the Lord Almighty. Literally, the Hebrew says, utterance of the Lord of the armies, or the utterance of the Lord of hosts. Now, the expression declares comes from a Hebrew word that simply means utterance. So sometimes the Hebrew word used here can mean judgment or wars against a nation, say Israel. It can also mean a revelatory utterance of God. So the word, when used here, is used mostly in a prophetic sense to stress the message that is being delivered here as coming not from the prophet, but from God. Now it is this last sense that we also like to always use it. When we study the word of God, we're not telling you what the pastor's opinion is, we're telling you what the word of God says. And that is why it's important to establish the premise of every interpretation where it's sent out. We do establish the premise so that you hear and understand where it comes from. And from there you know it's not the pastor's opinion, it is God's word. Now man often does not want to face himself by admitting his fault. Furthermore, it is easy to blame others for one's sufferings, so as to avoid this tendency of doing so, the Lord states the reason for the suffering of the Jews who have returned from captivity. Hence we read in the last sentence of verse 9, it says, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Now see, the reason the Lord provides for the suffering condition of the Jews is their lack of effort in rebuilding the temple. That's the reason. That's why they're suffering. Now the Lord did not simply state that the temple or his house is in ruins. For you see, if he just did that, some of the Jews could have responded something like this. They would say, well, yes, we know God, that your house is in waste or in ruin. But you see, it was because or it was due to our fathers, their disobedience, so that you destroyed the temple. That's maybe the way they could have responded. Now you see, the reason I say that is it's very easy for us to blame our forefathers for their failures or their mistakes, and then ask, why should we suffer for what they did? Or why do we pay for what they did? Now, although in reality what happens is that our conduct may not be different from theirs, yet somehow we wonder why it is that we are suffering for their sins. This is God's way of dealing with people, and he has said it many, many times. Those who disobey him go a certain direction. He says he punishes them, the generation up to the fourth generation. And generally what that is that the subsequent generations walk in the same path as their parents. Because it's very difficult for parents, for children not to walk in the same direction that their parents went through. Now, even if you enter a family, or you're part of a family that's under that curse, it's the way you get out. If you respond to the gospel of Christ and begin to grow spiritually, whatever curse that's been going from generation to generation, you step it. That's the only way. Otherwise, people who walk on the same direction as their forefathers will still suffer the consequences, even though they may want to blame their forefathers. Therefore, to ensure that the Jews could not pin the blame on their forefathers, the Lord laid the charge on what they were doing at the time of the oracle of this prophet. They were excited. This is what God is saying. They were so excited to build their houses without showing the same excitement in rebuilding the temple. This is the sense of the expression which it says, while each of you is busy with his own house. Literally, this is where it reads from the Hebrew. But you running each to his house. Running each to his house. Now the word run here, when it's used in several senses. It's the Hebrew word roots. Roots. R-U-T-S. R-U-W-T-S. It means to run, alright? But this word is used in several ways. There is a sense of running, to greet a stranger or meet or welcome a stranger. There's also the running of excitement. In other words, running to bring other good news. Or sometimes there's also the running of terror. So roots is a word that is used in many, many ways. And the way it is used here, there is the idea of excitement. Now, it is not that they should not have really built their houses, but that they did so without thinking of the temple of God. That is the key here. The indictment given here is one that says that the Jews at this point were not excited about the spiritual things as they were about the mundane things of this life. For you see, if they were concerned about their spiritual life, they should have remembered that the temple where they worship God should take priority over every other thing. The temple represented a center of blessing for Israel, so it will make sense for them to put the same efforts to rebuild it as they have put in building their own houses. So in by simple way of application, let me ask a series of questions. What are you so excited about? What excites you? Your job? I hope so. Your new position or your new promotion at job? Your pleasure? Your wife? Your husband? Your children? What? What excites you? That's really the question. Now, I hope you are excited by all of this I mentioned anyway. Now, if you can show the same level of excitement that you have for distance towards the Word of God, then by the authority of the word of God, I can assure you that your spiritual life will not be the same. You will be moved from one level to the next. It's just excitement. You've got to have excitement about the word in order to grow. No excitement about the word of God, no growth. See, that's what the issue here. These people, they weren't excited about the spiritual thing. They were much more excited about making their houses look fine or whatever it is. And that's what God is indicting them for. Now, the Lord has mentioned two conditions of suffering that the people have experienced: scanty harvest and the destruction of what is harvested. But before he continued to mention the next conditions, he repeats his reason for the suffering, the condition that they are in. So this we get from verse 10, where he says, "Therefore, because of you, again, the Lord said that it is because of their actions that they were suffering. It is due to their failure that they were suffering. The point being that if the people reflected properly, they will come to the conclusion that their sufferings were due to their spiritual conditions. That is, that spiritual condition is evident from their attitude towards the temple that's not been rebuilt." Now, we realize how difficult it is for us to evaluate ourselves, to do it honestly in the light of the word of God, to realize that most of our sufferings can be traced to some failure in our spiritual life. But if we're going to advance in our spiritual life, we must be willing to face ourselves. The Lord here is helping the Jews evaluate themselves properly by reminding them that it is their fault that they were suffering what they were suffering. Now, the sufferings of the Jews were mostly economical, so to speak. The reason for the economic disaster is lack of rain and poor productivity of the earth. Hence the last expression of verse 10, where it says, "The heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops." Now, the word "dew" is translated from a Hebrew word "tar." Tar. T-A-L. It means the night mist. It can also mean dew, but the night mist. Now, dew is something quite important in Palestine, since it provides certain amount of moisture for plants during the long dry summer season. Hence, dew is linked with the fertility of the soil and God's blessings. Now, presence of dew represents God's blessings, while its absence signals cursing from God. Now, if there's no dew in Judah, then the earth cannot produce crops, no matter how hard the people try to fertilize their fields. Nothing will happen. Now, the people did not have any irrigation system anyway, and even if they had, the result would have been the same. For you see, we know that irrigation system works well if there's ample supply of water. When God chooses to discipline a people with drought, no technology will help in producing food or crops. And that's what the situation is here. So it is likely that when the Lord spoke of the heavens not giving dew or the earth not yielding crops, that the people may still not get the message that it is the Lord that was bringing about the discipline on the people. Now, many people experience something like drought in many parts of the world, but they never think of God. Rather, well, they think about chance or whatever it is that they attribute it to it. Therefore, to avoid any misconception as to the source of this drought, the Lord identified himself as the source of the drought, as it is clear in verse 11, where it says, "I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. See, the Lord said, I'm calling Jesus. Now, it is interesting that God said that he called for drought. Now, we say this because there is the implication that God, inanimate creation, obeying him. You know, he calls those things that he created and they obey him. Yet, when he did that, man, the rational creature of God, refuses to answer to his call, to obey him. So that's the irony here. The cloud should give rain or dew, but God called upon it, and it obeyed without giving dew or any rain. So this verse describes economic suffering and other sufferings on man and on livestock. Now this, we say this, of course, because of the Hebrew word drought. It's translated from a Hebrew word, korev. The word drought comes from the Hebrew word korev. C-H-O-R-E-V. Korev. Korev means dryness. It can also mean desolation or drought, parching heat. So while the word drought is appropriate, but perhaps the meaning dryness, applies to everything listed in this verse as suffering because of God's discipline. In other words, if the land or fields and the mountains suffer some form of dryness, then we can say there's a drought, since no grain, no wine, no oil, or any other agricultural products are going to make well. So we can say drought. Now the wild grapes or other fruits that are normally found on the mountains will not produce, so that the drought is also thorough and complete, this kind of dryness. However though, when we consider livestock and man, then dryness has at least two meanings. First, it means that man or cattle are not reproducing in the sense of being infertile. Children are not being born, and livestock are not producing young ones. So that could be part of that dryness. Furthermore, cattle do not produce any dairy products such as milk. So that's part of that dryness. See, God says, I put dryness. And they still don't get it. The second thing that this dryness also implies, that man or animal is suffering ill health of different kinds, including fever. Since the Hebrew word korev also has that meaning, fever. So the Lord is saying to the Jews in the land that both economic depression and other human sufferings are the result of God's discipline on them. So it is important to observe how creation suffers because of man. The plant withers, dries, the livestock suffer, don't give enough milk, don't have young ones. Now, what do they have to do with all that? This isn't their fault, isn't it? We can say, well, it's not their fault. The trees are not, you know, withering. They're not producing. It's not their fault that man disobeyed God. But why are they suffering? Well, it's very simple. The reason they suffer is because God created all those things to serve man. So when man has to be disciplined, everything that serves him must rebel against him or must make his life miserable. So this is why this sins, creation as a whole, suffers because of the fall of man. Now the last phrase of verse 11, where it says, and on the labor of your hands, should really also be understood in the sense of there is also dryness in the labor of man. Now this dryness means low productivity by man. Now the low productivity is due to man in particular, in this case, not being strong enough to work as hard as he should, or because he did not have enough to eat, so doesn't have strength to work hard. Or the low productivity could be traced to ill health, all kinds of ill health-related problems. Now, the point is that God wanted the Jews to truly reflect on their conditions and connect them to his divine discipline. Now we live in a time when man thinks little of God. Hence, there is no way that man equates his sufferings with God. In effect, we have our fanciful terms that we use these days, such as economic cycles, so as to help us describe our sufferings without ever relating economic depression or prosperity to God. In other words, when there is economic depression, we try to give credit to man or the president of the nation. No one ever thinks of God. Of course, the inability not to think of God during economic sufferings or depression normally comes from what I call a distorted idea about God. That's one reason. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, you see, they say God is a loving God who will never bring about suffering on people. See, that's what I call a distorted idea about God. He's such a loving God. Don't tell us about anything painful. God is a loving God. He does only good things. Defined by him, not by you and I. But what people who say that, of course, they forget is that God is also a righteous and a just God. They forget that part. Therefore, when man ignores God, he calls man's attention to the fact that he is being considered irrelevant in the affairs of his life. Now, I don't know how much I can make it clearer, but I keep emphasizing it. There is no aspect of your life that God is not involved in. No aspect. Now, I've used some little things just to get all of us thinking about these things. I tell you sometimes, I've been cases where when I get out from study and I just bang my foot on my, you know, chair and say, Lord, where did my mind go now? Now, just I'm only giving that just to give you that nothing happens to you without a reason as a believer. So, and when those things happen, instead of associating it with your spiritual life or with God, you think about some other things. And God doesn't want any part of that. So the truth of the matter is, whatever that happens in our life as believers, we cannot dissociate it from God. God is relevant in everything. So the next time that you see hurricane or tornadoes, disaster, level a place, what you should be thinking first is, I wonder what message is God sending to that people or group of people or that area. Well, you know, today we just say, well, they're on the tornado alley or something like that. But we never ask, why? What's God sending the message to? So, we have, of course, been considering the second message of the prophet Haggai to the Jews who returned from the exile. Now, this second message is very applicable to us in reflecting over our own lives as believers. There are many situations that should cause us to reflect over our lives in relation to our spiritual lives. I'm going to mention some of these. First of all, when a believer finds himself or herself suffering much depression, deprivation, in spite of working so hard to make a living, then that should be a cause for that believer to begin to reflect. Because work is defined differently today. Let me also add another aspect to this. That is to say, if you're a student and you study so hard to make good grades or to advance yourself, and it doesn't happen, what do you do? Start taking stock of your spiritual life. See, there's something about this thing when I talk about it. It's not man. You can depress any other person. God is the one that knows about us. He knows our in and out. And so while, you know, you and I can play to other people, it doesn't matter. Only when we play, so to say, to God. That's what matters. And he knows when we are playing and trying to pull things over people's eyes. He knows that. So if things are not going well, In school, for example, think about your spiritual life. Second, a person is out of work or keeps on losing his job in spite of being highly skilled. That happens, then a person should be, that should be a reason to examine the person's spiritual life. For example, it is possible that because a person's spiritual life is deficient, that such a person is unable to submit to authorities over him, and that's why he keeps being fired from one job and another, because he doesn't understand anything about authority as God puts it. So that's one thing that will help a person reflect. Third, a person is pursuing all pleasures that he can find, taking expensive vacations, whatever that is, yet that person finds himself or herself restless and dissatisfied about his life. That, my friend, is an indication that something is missing in the person's spiritual life. He or she may not have any true spiritual life in that he has not taken the time to learn the word of God and live in obedience to God. Fourth, a person is walking and yet does not seem to make ends meet. In other words, a person may be earning enough money and still cannot meet up his financial obligations. Such a situation should cause a person to reflect on his spiritual life and his priorities. There are many individuals that put themselves in debt because they want to live big or they want to live beyond their incomes. Now, to me, it is a sign of spiritual confusion and immaturity for a believer to live above his means. Now, it is a poor testimony on the part of the believer if he is always in debt because of the ordinary pleasures of this life. Now, we can understand the case where a person is in debt due to business transactions or due to some catastrophic illness, as we use the term, although it has a relation to God's plan. But for a believer to live in debt because he wants to have this or that, or to keep up with this and that, that to me, that kind of thinking is, in my understanding, spiritual insanity. There's absolutely no reason why a believer should live debt loaded. It makes no sense whatsoever. It's a poor testimony of the life of that believer. Now, we have mentioned a few of these situations, so to say that we should always be evaluating our various experiences of our lives to ensure that we're maintaining the proper priority. Now, God's word is clear that there are many other kinds of sufferings that we enter into that could be the result of discipline because of lack of obedience. Now, I'm referring to Deuteronomy 28, verse 22. Deuteronomy 28, and once you get it, because we're going to go there twice, just hold it. Deuteronomy 28, verse 22 says, "The Lord will strike you with wasting disease, with fever and inflammation, with scorching heat and drought, with blight and mildew, which will plague you until you perish." Now see, God is not interested in bringing discipline, but he does it because of man's disobedience. In fact, what God enjoys most is to bless us. Now, in speaking of discipline that will come to Israel and to every individual or nation, God first of all told him of the various blessings he wants to give them. Now, since you're looking at that chapter, look at verse 1 and 2, where he says, "If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God." So you see, the Lord wants to bless us, but only if we live in obedience. Our relationship with the Lord should always be the foremost concern to us. The prophet Haggai here admonished or encouraged the Jews to build the temple of God, to begin to enjoy once more God's blessings. Now, we do not build temples today in the same sense that the Jews did, but we have local churches and ministries to be supported. Now, the instruction to the Jews when applied to us today implies that we should do everything to support the ministry that nourishes our soul spiritually or that advances the gospel of Christ. It is important to recognize that the support for the ministry is not always financial. There are ways to help in a local church. It is important that each believer voluntarily serve in those capacities. For if we refuse to help in the smooth functioning or run of a local congregation because of our personal comfort, we are no different from those Jews that the Lord had indicted through this prophet. Hence, we should expect discipline of the type that they received if we refuse to support the ministry. On the other hand, if we do what we're supposed to do, then we also should expect the blessings that God gives. Now, to further help us to apply this second message of the prophet Haggai to the Jews, there are several principles or application that we should state. First, lack of productivity in life could be a result of negligence in the spiritual life. If a person is working hard and seems to be getting nowhere, he should at least examine his spiritual life to ensure that he is not putting his work ahead of his spiritual life or any other thing ahead of his spiritual life. You see, it is impossible for a person to take his spiritual life seriously and not be provided the basic necessities of this life according to our Lord's promise in Matthew 6, 33, where he says, "But seek ye the kingdom of God," or "seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." So that is the key. You seek him first, every other thing that you need in this life, he takes care of. Second, restlessness or unsatisfying life is an indicator that something is missing in the spiritual life. If you're restless, if you're always never satisfied, then that's an indication that something is going wrong with your spiritual life. So a believer who finds himself then restless or finds no satisfaction in life should recognize that the problem is in his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is impossible to be restless or to have an unsatisfying life if a person is having a close walk with the Lord. In other words, if your spiritual life is what it's supposed to be, you are monitoring yourself constantly, your thought, everything about you, and you're always walking with the Lord in the sense that you're always in communion with him in your mind. You're always thinking about him. You're always cautious when you have erred and you confess it. You're always thinking about those things. Now, I'm saying, if you go that route, you're going to enjoy peace and satisfaction of life. So it will be impossible under those conditions to be restless. So if you're restless, if you're not satisfying, if you're not satisfied in your life, that's an indication something is wrong spiritually. Third, luxurious living should never cause a believer not to support the ministry. Now, God did not rebuke the Jews who returned from captivity for living in a house, but for living in luxurious houses while ignoring the temple, the center of their spiritual life. Therefore, the application is that we should never allow luxury to keep us from supporting the ministry, especially the local church that forms the center of our spiritual life. Well, this is it. We still have about 3 more to go, but our time is up, and so we'll pick that up next week. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who has never trusted Christ as his or her Savior. We want you to know that Jesus Christ loves you. That is why, as God, he came onto this planet, took on human form, and allowed human beings to crucify him on the cross. And while he was on that cross, he had the power to come down. He had the power to destroy mankind. But yet he was so concerned about you that he was willing to take up all those abuse simply because he wants you and I to have eternal life. So he loved you enough to give himself. So what you think about him is what decides whether you go to heaven or hell. So you can, at this moment, if you've never trusted him as your Savior, you can tell God the Father that you believe in, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that he went to the cross and died for you. And that belief will be what the Lord uses to provide you eternal salvation. The Bible says to us, these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life through his name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall be saved. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to the truth. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. The meeting begins right away.